Okay, Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 8 through 14. I think the best thing to do is just read the scripture, and then we'll start from there. Okay? Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin, this is what I want you to get, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The revelation that God gave me on this started with this: death no longer has dominion over him. Death no longer has dominion over Jesus. Jesus is God. Death no longer has dominion over God. It's hard for us to ever think of something having dominion over God. That God was somehow in a situation, that's all I know to call it, that had to be dealt with. Whatever it was started before God ever created the heavens and the earth. The definition of death is separation. So there was some separation that took place back yonder somewhere. In time, or no time, back there somewhere, because God doesn't live in time. But it created a problem. It created a situation that was so horrific that only God could deal with it. God had to take care of it himself. Okay? And so he creates, and of course we know, because we read the scripture, we know that what that was. Lucifer began to lift himself up, say, I'm going to lift myself up above the God. I will. And he was the worship leader of heaven. The worship leader job was to speak of the worth of the one he's worshiping. Okay, so he is saying, Father God, you are worth more than I am. You are worth, you know, you are worthy. That's where we get our word worthy, is from worth. That's where we get our word worship, is from worth. Because God had created Lucifer with free will, and all of the angels with free will. When Lucifer decided that he wasn't going to worship God anymore, but lift himself up above God, then God separated him from heaven. And a death took place. A separation took place. God creates Adam and said, now, if you eat of the tree, you can eat all you want of the tree of life, but if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And they ate of the tree, we know that, but didn't die. They were put out of the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in their condition. The reason why, and we've covered this briefly, I think, going back, well, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. Well, that's impossible because Melchizedek was 400 years before Levi. And so he couldn't have done that. But the writer of Hebrews said, yes, he did, because he was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Okay? Now, where was the human side of Jesus when Adam sinned? He was in the loins of Adam when Adam sinned. So according to Romans, we're in Romans 6 here, but in Romans 5, it's real simple. Adam did the sinning. Jesus did the dying. Okay? Adam did the sinning. Jesus did the dying. So in Adam, all die, but in Jesus, all are made alive. Some years, many years ago, for the... a bunch, 45 years ago, I was asked to speak at the university in Manhattan, Kansas. And it was actually to be a kind of a debate type of thing, where they had this professor from UMKC. He is an atheist. And so he was to represent the atheistic side of things, and I was to present the gospel. I've told you this story, I think, before, but I misjudged the timing, and so I got there late. I was supposed to be the first speaker, and he was supposed to be the second speaker. There's hundreds of students in this big auditorium, and so rather than waiting, at the very moment I wasn't there, they just introduced him and had him speak. Well, I came in like 5 minutes late, and just sat in the back, and the atheist over and over and over again said, there is no absolutes. Everything is relative. So there is no such thing as sin, because there's no such thing as God. And, of course, he took up his time and finished. By then, I was so full of the Holy Spirit. And they introduced me. I walked to the podium. And I said, there is an absolute. And the absolute is the cross of Jesus Christ driven into the ground at Calvary. Everything from eternity past and everything from eternity future all has to deal with the cross. Everything will deal with the cross, because it was on the cross that Jesus changed the polarity of eternity. This is what we're talking about tonight, is that Jesus didn't just solve the human problem of sin. He solved an eternal problem. And death no longer has dominion over him. That means for us, death no longer has dominion over us. Sin no longer has dominion over us because God solved his own problem with Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood. He took care of this problem forever. It'll never, ever come up again. And I'll show you that in Scripture. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen. So the question then that I put there, has God ever experienced something having dominion over him? And the answer is yes. It had to be dealt with. It wasn't a problem that he could say, I just won't think about it, and it'll go away. It's never going to go away. It was an eternal situation. Now, what actually happened then on earth with Adam and Jesus, all of this is just the working out of the details. We're praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your dominion come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay, has Jesus ever experienced something having dominion over him? Of course, the scripture says so. Death no longer has dominion over him. He died to this death one time, and he has solved this thing forever. There is no second cross. Was death something God had to deal with for a long time? Yes. It was an unresolved issue. Does Jesus have power and authority to break every dominion from your life? Yes. Of course, as you read all the rest of the sixth chapter of Romans, that's all it's about, is you are free. But see, we never knew how free we were. As a 9-year-old boy, I knew God had forgiven me of sin when I repented and asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I felt sin break from me. So I knew that. You know, at later times, I experienced a greater and greater freedom from sin. I felt this dominion being broken off of me. But never, ever, ever had I realized this was an eternal thing that God was dealing with, which means my freedom is an eternal freedom. My freedom is an eternal freedom through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the good news that we have that we can take to the lost people of Marshall, of Sweet Springs, of Missouri, of the United States, and of the world. Under your notes there, understanding, when Jesus said, I need to go to Jerusalem, I need to go to Sedalia. I need to go shopping. No. He had an understanding of how desperate this situation was when he said, I need to go. So it wasn't a casual statement. This has to be done. This has to be carried out. Jesus in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. We'll never know how desperate that situation was. We know Jesus actually sweat blood. But that was not a casual, Lord, your will be done. Absolutely not. This was desperate. This was the battle of eternity. This was the battle of the ages. Being wrung out of Jesus' flesh in the garden. Agonizing with sweat and blood. Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we think that's a nice statement, you know. He forgave me. He forgave them. Oh, it was nice of Jesus to do that. But what God was explaining to me when he was giving me all this revelation, when Jesus made that statement, they know not what they do. They had no idea that they were carrying out this thing that had to be done. Because it was an eternal situation. It was something that only God could deal with. Only God could finish. And so when Jesus makes the statement, it is finished, he wasn't just talking about I'm dying or I've taken care of the sins of the world. He's talking about this situation that has dominated God, that has been a problem with God, that God had to solve, that God had to get rid of. And he said, it is finished. Wow. See, just the revelation of that. Can anything separate us from the love of God? After that? No. Can sin ever dominate me? No. Can fear dominate me? No. Nothing, 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 nothing can dominate me ever again. I am free because it is finished. Romans 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. God solved his own problem. Now, I can say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. The covenant isn't between you and God. The covenant is between Jesus and the Father. Mm-hmm. And it cannot be broken. And the dominion is broken. The domination is gone. Verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he changed the polarity from a sin-dominated world to a righteous-dominated world. He changed us from sin to righteousness. Didn't have anything to do with us any more than those who were born after Adam were responsible for their being in the condition they were in. Because the scripture plainly said, in Adam all die. So the death that came upon them And of course, they participated in the sin as we participate in the righteousness. But the death came on them automatically. Jesus changed the polarity of eternity when he died on the cross. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This thing has now been changed through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. This resurrected, no longer under the dominion of death, no longer under dominion of sin. See? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of a Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a freedom. Romans 8, 3 through 6. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. God did. Hallelujah. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If that don't stir something in you as a call to live in the Spirit, to live in the Word of God, every day praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, taking dominion not only of the things that are attacking you, but taking on your entire town and breaking the bondage of your town. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's what God's bringing us into with this teaching. See, he's changed the law. There was a law called the law of sin and death. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has changed all of that. And now my choice is I'm going to live in the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to be spiritually minded. Hallelujah. What a freedom. Colossians 1:13. The Father has delivered and drawn us to himself out of the control and the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Hallelujah. So if Jesus is Lord, then you and I are lords. If Jesus is preeminent, then we are eminent. If Jesus has a kingdom, then we are kings and priests in the kingdom. Amen. Why? Because we're in Christ, who's raised from the dead. And Adam all die, and Christ all are made alive. Now, I realize that when I first got started in, you know, the baptism and the Holy Spirit, learning about casting out demons and all that, and it was exciting, it was fun. To be able to say, you demon spirit out in the name of Jesus, and they obeyed me. Mm-hmm. But Jesus told the disciples, don't rejoice because demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There is something greater than having demons subject to us. And there's something greater than people being set free from demons. What I realized, and of course if I'd read the scriptures, I would have known because Jesus told us, but early on, I would chase demons off and send the person home. And they'd show up a week later with more demons than they had when I sent them away. And finally, I just got so wore out chasing demons. I said, what's the problem, Jesus? I need to know. He said, deliverance. See, you think deliverance is shooing off demons. But if you have a delivery truck, what's a delivery truck do? It goes over here and picks something up and it delivers it over here. You go over here and get the person, shoo the demons off, and deliver the person into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of my dear son, into the kingdom of Jesus. It's a kingdom transfer. It's a kingdom deliverance, not shooing off demons. And you get the person changed from here to here, then you don't have to keep shooing the demons off because the demons won't come near them. Psalm 103:22. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Where is his place of dominion? Well, it's in the heavens, and it's on the earth in the church, in the believer. The kingdom is in the believer. We have power, we have authority, we have dominion. Psalm 145:13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Hallelujah. This dominion. David could see this thing. I'm sure the prophets could see this. Paul was able to see it when he got caught up into heaven. I knew a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, but I was shown things. Daniel was shown things. Said, seal it up. Seal it up. It's not time for it to be revealed. And Paul says, I want to show you what needs to be revealed. And he begins to unfold the mystery, this wisdom that is in the church that we talked about last month, that is going to be reflected even into the heavens. The glory of the wisdom coming through the church will be seen even in the heavens. Over all dominions and powers, everyone will have to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Because it's his kingdom. Now it's his dominion. He has dominion over everything, and nothing can change that. Daniel 4, verse 34. And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar, and you read this in your children's books and everything, and it sounds like he just came back to his right mind. Remember, he was out and with the wild animals and all that. It's like, oh, well, he came back, you know. No, he actually was caught up into heaven, it says, and he saw this dominion. He saw something. And he told what he saw. He said, I saw an everlasting dominion. I saw something. I lifted my eyes to heaven, says right there, and my understanding. Remember we talked about the three things that are eternal things, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Understanding is how everything was put together and how it works. This is how God created the universe, was with understanding. Nebuchadnezzar saw it. Wow. How would you like to be Nebuchadnezzar? Caught up into heaven and seeing all of this. And his report is, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 1, 17 to 23, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that is, of this Jesus now resurrected, his dominion broken. Okay, this Jesus giving you the wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So it's as available to us as it was to Nebuchadnezzar. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. According, look what it says, read it carefully, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Are you getting it? Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow. That's where we are right now. Being filled with the fullness of God, with all power, all dominion. It's his, and he's given it to us. The Great Commission. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. So now this eternal problem has been solved in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So be it. That's what amen means. So be it. Amen. 1 Peter 5:11. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Jude 1:25. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Do you think it's been solved?
Yes.
Do you think the problem has been handled forever? I kind of think so. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 4:11, Amplified Bible. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and dominion, for you created all things. By your will, they were brought into being and were created. Revelation 5:13, and I heard every created thing in heaven and on earth and under the earth, in Hades and places of the departed spirits, and on the sea and all that is in it, crying out together to him who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb, be ascribed the blessing and the honor and the majesty, glory, splendor, and the power, might, and dominion forever and ever through the eternities of the eternities. Wow. Wow. Revelation 11:15. By the way, can you imagine what it would have been like to have been in one of the churches? Remember when John wrote the book of Revelation? And they had this knowledge of this dominion. And of course, they didn't have CDs and tapes and all that. They actually went from church to church and read the book of Revelation. As all of us, it was never meant to be studied. I know we've talked about that before. It's meant to be read. It's a worship manual. And so as they would be reading through all of these things, can you imagine a church standing and shouting and worshiping through the entire reading of the book of Revelation? Hallelujah. I think all churches, if they're hearing from God, that's where we're going. I think this book of Revelation is a forerunner of what every church service should be like. I know that's all I'm doing anymore. If I'm in a church service, I'm not going to be teaching. I'm not going to be preaching. I'm going to be a cheerleader for worshiping the Father through Jesus Christ my Lord, to bring glory to God. And what has happened in 100% of the time, the Lord has inhabited the praises of his people. It just gets stronger and stronger. One of these days I'm just going to go right through the ceiling and be gone.
We've done that with the worship team, the praise team, and we'll just, I've been doing that very thing, just quietly, you know, maybe I ought to say it a little bit louder before we start the worship.
Uh-huh.
We really have, there's several of us that have been saying, welcome Holy Spirit, it's all about you, we want to welcome you. So that is a good witness.
Yeah, and take breaks as you're going through.
Right.
You know, I mean, after all, 10:45 to 11:45 is supposed to be a worship service, right? That's what it says on the sign out front. If it says so on the sign out front, I think I have permission to do that. I think prayer meetings probably ought to pray.
Yeah.
Now, prayer meetings, I know so many churches I went to, prayer meetings was just another teaching night. You know, nobody prayed. Or somebody would say a quick prayer, you know. I think prayer meetings probably ought to be time of prayer, praying, worshiping. You know? And I think worship services probably ought to be worship.
Makes sense.
Welcome.
And just come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. What's the word for that? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. What's the word for that? You know it.
Maranatha.
Maranatha, you got it. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And what's the scripture say? For those who love his appearing. That's not talking about the end of time. That's talking about those who love him to show up at church. For him to appear in church. Hallelujah. Hey, I think you're getting it. Yeah. Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel then blew his trumpet, and there were mighty voices in heaven shouting, "The dominion, kingdom, sovereignty, rule of the world has now come into the possession and become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ the Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever for the eternities of eternities." Revelation 19:1. After this, I heard what sounded like a mighty shout of a great crowd in heaven, exclaiming, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Salvation and glory, splendor and majesty and power, dominion and authority belong to our God." This I heard what sounded like a mighty shout of a great crowd in heaven, exclaiming, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Salvation and glory, splendor and majesty and power, dominion and authority belong to our God." That's what Romans 6 was talking about. Death no longer has dominion over him. He has the dominion and the power and the glory and all authority. Revelation 20:14. This is real important now. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Now we're thinking of, in terms of, well, as human beings, you know, of course we won't be dying anymore. No, so it's saying there will be no such thing as death. Ever, ever, ever again. This thing is dealt with, and there will never again be such a, there'll be, it not even be a need for the term death, because it will be done away with forever. No sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests, look at it, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's the millennium. Hallelujah.